Thank you very much, John, and again, everyone, welcome to our service this evening. You'll have noticed, I'm sure, the appeal or the challenge in the final verse of that hymn we were singing, "Out of Christ, without a Saviour, give to Him now your heart, ere the door of mercy closes, and you hear His word depart." Out of Christ, without a Saviour. There's a little message on the platform for preachers, I guess, and it says this: preach Christ. Preach Christ, because it is the most important message that can be presented. One of the other hymns we were singing together said this: "O sweet is the story of Jesus, the wonderful Saviour of men." And the poet says, I'll tell it again and again. Preach Christ. The text behind me on the wall says, "What think ye of Christ?" And that really is the centre of the gospel message, the message of the Bible. What think ye of Christ? Not just an interesting historical story, but something that is vitally important and personal for each one of us today. For each one of us today, what think ye of Christ? The Apostle Paul, one of the great early Christian preachers, writing a letter to friends at Corinth, said, "We preach Christ crucified." It was said of Paul that he turned the world upside down. The message he preached in the then Roman-dominated world was turning the world upside down. His message was Christ and Him crucified. And that is exactly the same message that we have today in 2010. Christ and Him crucified. And the challenge, the personal question from the Bible message is this: what think ye of Christ? The Lord Jesus one day was speaking to some people, some religious leaders, and he was bringing to them the evidence, the different witnesses to who he was, the witnesses that proved that he was Son of God. And as he comes to the end of his talk, he said this: search the scriptures. That is the word of God, the Bible. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And then he says, and ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. And that's still the same today. In 2010, men and women will search for all sorts of things, and yet the invitation from the God of heaven and from His Son, Jesus Christ, and the response of many is, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. The Christian message, as we said, is centered in the person of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Christ and Him crucified, said Paul. He expanded that slightly towards the end of that same letter when he said the message he proclaimed, the message that he declared when he came to Corinth was this: Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So again, the Apostle Paul is pointing us to the Bible as the source, as to the authority for the message he proclaims. The Lord Jesus says, they are they which testify of me. Paul says, he declared Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And so we're going to turn into our Bibles, and we're going to learn something of the message of God. And He is contained for us within the Bible. And we're going to look at the very opening part of our Bible, just a few pages in Genesis and in chapter 3. And from a story that happened right at the dawn of human history, we're going to learn principles that are abiding. Principles that have been true right through the course of human history. Genesis chapter 3. But first of all, in chapter 2 verse 7, just to get the background, we are, as I said, right at the dawn of human history. And in chapter 2 verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Then to verse 16. And the Lord God took the man. Verse 16, sorry. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And then we come to chapter 3. God has created man and woman. He has placed them in this garden, this paradise of Eden. There was one restriction. There was one commandment. The consequences of disobeying was spelled out clearly. Thou shalt surely die. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? In the next few verses, we have the judgment that God pronounces for the disobedience, for the sin that Adam and Eve committed. The commandment was clear. The consequences were spelled out. And in these next few verses, the consequences are pronounced. So let's go to verse 17. And unto Adam, he that is God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. But Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. As I said, from this story that took place at the very dawn of human history, we want to learn for ourselves principles that are abiding, and see that principles that apply here in Genesis chapter 3 are still relevant and still apply today. We're going to think about four things as time allows. We're going to think first of all about the fact of sin. What the Bible calls sin, that is transgression of God's law. That is wrongdoing. That is rebelling against the will of God. The fact of sin. And you'll notice in the story, at verse 11, when God came to the garden, he said, hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? The fact of sin. And then we're going to think about the consequences of sin. And you see that in verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Sin has consequences. And we're going to think about, I think it's four different things that we learn from this story, consequences of sin. But one of them was this. They knew. They knew that they were naked. Their conscience was at work. And then we're going to see attempts to cover sin. And again, you'll find that in verse 7. For it says, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Sin came into the Garden of Eden. Sin defiled Adam and Eve. They knew that they were naked and they tried to cover it up. They tried by their own efforts to hide and cover their sin. But it did not work. And in the presence of Almighty God, despite their best efforts with the fig leaves, they hid themselves in the garden, for they were afraid. And then finally, the good news of the Bible message is this, the remedy for sin. And the very last verse that we read said this, the Lord God made coats of skins and clothed them. God provided the remedy. God did it all. God, against whom Adam and Eve had sinned and rebelled, provided the remedy, provided the covering for their nakedness. It was the Lord God who made coats of skins and clothed them. So let's think firstly, quite briefly, about the fact of sin. In the garden, they knew that they were naked. The challenge of the Lord God to Eve at verse 13 of our chapter was this, what is this that thou hast done. The fact of sin. I'm sure you'll agree with me, without any hesitation, that sin is present, sin is rampant in the world. You just need to watch the world bulletins on the television news. Listen to the bulletins on the radio. Read it in the national newspapers to understand and to know the fact of sin. But what we want to think about tonight is your life and my life. Personal sin, the fact of sin in your life. The Bible teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I wonder if you acknowledge that tonight, that in your life and in my life there is sin. In Perth earlier today, the preacher was telling us that there will soon be 7 billion people alive on planet Earth, and every one of them, without exception, is a sinner. Every one of them is flawed. Everyone has fallen short of God's standard. On Tuesday evening in Perth, we have a little group in the Gospel Hall, and we are considering together Mark's Gospel. And on Tuesday evening, we were thinking about this question of sin. And in a film or a DVD that was being shown, the man presenting it said, just imagine a public gallery. And on the walls of that public gallery is displayed your life. Every word, every action, every thought, every motive, every good act that you did not do, everything in your life displayed on the walls of the gallery for public examination. How would you feel? All these things that no one else knows about. All those words that were spoken that you regret. All those things that you did for a very questionable motive. Every one of them displays on the walls of that gallery. And as you think about that, can anyone say that sin is not a fact in your life as it is in mine? For the standard that God has set is 100%. God is perfect and holy and just. He expects and demands 100%, and every one of us every day falls short of that. And so our first little point, the fact of sin in your life and mine. Do you remember? That public gallery perhaps does not exist here on earth, but in heaven it does. And God records in the books of heaven every word and every action and every thought and every motive. God knows. And one day, if you continue to reject and refuse to come to God's Son, one day those books will be opened. Your life will be displayed. Everyone, the Bible says, judged according to their works. But let's move on and think about the consequences of sin. In the passage we have read, we can note several different consequences of sin. Firstly, sin is exposed. That is, sin is found out. The Bible says this in Numbers in chapter 32, ye have sinned against the Lord. And that can be said of each and every one of us. Ye have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sins will find you out. For Adam and Eve, the Lord God came into the garden and the cool of the day. And this was the challenging question. Who told thee that thou wast naked? Who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee? And sin will be exposed. The Bible says all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Nothing is hidden from God. But then secondly, another consequence of sin was shame. At the end of chapter 2 of Genesis, we read that they were both naked. The man and his wife, and were not ashamed. But then sin came in, and with it came shame, and the eyes of them both were opened. We read together, they knew that they were naked, and sin brings shame, ashamed of ourselves, ashamed of what others think, ashamed in the presence of God. And in the presence of God, there is another consequence of sin, and that is fear. A fear of God. God who is holy and just. He came seeking Adam, and Adam confessed, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Because I was naked, I hid myself. A fair age. Conscious of his sin, guilty in the presence of the Lord God against whom he has sinned. You recognize that, do you not? A child found out by his parents something that they have done. In the workplace, something that you have been done, found out by your employer, your line manager. Conscious of your sin. Guilty, fear in the presence of the Lord God. This was the question of the dying thief. As he was being executed for his sin, for crimes he had committed, he turned to his friend, his accomplice, also dying, and said, dost thou not fear God? We are going out into eternity. We are going to face God. Dost thou not fear God? And then judgment. For Adam and Eve there was judgment for sin. And sin results in judgment. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. And that was illustrated in this story. For God said to Adam, and we read the words together, for dust thou art. And unto dust thou shalt return. The truth of the Bible is this. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. And so sin has consequences. Let's look at number 3 very quickly, as time is already flying by. Our third point was attempts to cover sin. They knew that they were naked. When sin came in, they realized that something wasn't right. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. That has not changed. If you went out into the streets of the town and asked people how they were getting to heaven, you would find lots of different answers that men were trying by their own way to get to heaven. Good works. The thoughts being that, yes, there's bad in my life, but if I do lots of good, then the good will outweigh the bad at the end of life. The problem is it doesn't work like that. The problem is that no matter how much good, there is always some bad on the other scale. And it is that bad that God sees, and God, who is holy and just, must judge. And so man's best efforts can never be good enough. For no matter how good man is, There is always that bad. There is always that sin, that rebellion against God that must be dealt with. At the end of life's journey, as man stands before God, we read this concerning heaven, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. The problem is that sin prohibits, sin bars us from heaven, for that problem of sin must be dealt with. Adam realized that. He thought he was doing okay with his fig leaves until he stood in the presence of God. And then he said, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. The fig leaves made no difference. In the presence of God, Adam had to confess, I was naked. And so it is with men. Good works, church attendance, charitable giving, you name it, whatever it is, at the end of life, it doesn't matter. And man will have to confess, I have sinned, and face the consequences of sin. Finally, point four, the remedy of man. The remedy for sin. So what can be done? How can we be right with God? How can we have the problem of sin dealt with now, before it is too late? Before we go out into eternity, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Before we stand before God in the day of judgment. A preacher earlier today in Perth put it like this. A sinner in the hand of an angry God. A sinner standing before the judge of all the earth, having to give an account for works that they have done, facing the consequences of their sin. But did you notice the last verse we read together? Verse 21. And to Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. The fig leaves in verse 7 did not hide their nakedness, but the Lord God made coats of skins and clothed them. Their nakedness was covered and God had done it all. The same is true today. The problem of sin can be dealt with here and now. Sin can be forgiven. Sin can be covered. Listen to the prophet Isaiah. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The psalmist could say, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Tonight, as we come to the end of our meeting, do you have that desire to be that blessed man? The man whose sin is covered. I'm sure you're thinking, how does this work? How can here and now my sins be forgiven? How can the problem of sin be sorted out now, before it is too late? Well, just like in Genesis chapter 3, it is all of God. He has done all that is required. And this is where the person of Jesus Christ is vital and so important and the center of the gospel message, for God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to be our Saviour. In mighty love for you and for me, the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven to deal with the issue of sin. Listen to Paul again. He would say this, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I have previously highlighted that God is holy and just and must punish, must judge sin. He cannot overlook sin. He cannot turn the other way, for God is holy. But God has provided the remedy. God's answer for sin was to send his Son to pay the penalty for sin. You and I, as guilty sinners, are deserving of God's judgment on sin. There is a penalty to pay for sin that we have committed. But God sent his Son. Jesus Christ left heaven, came to earth, died on a cross, paying the penalty due to you and me in full. Listen to Isaiah, one of the old prophets of Israel, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." Listen to Paul, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all." So what now? The fact of sin. It is endemic. Without exception, we have sinned. The consequences of sin. Sin will be punished. Sin must be judged. We have to deal with a holy, righteous God. The best that we can do can never cover sin. The best that we can do can never make amends. But God has provided a remedy. Jesus Christ, his Son, died on a cross for you and for me. The penalty for sin is paid in full. So what now? Christ died for sins. He gave himself a ransom. So are we all accepted? Are we all forgiven? Is our sins covered? In Genesis 3, God provided coats of skins. But Adam and Eve had to put them on. Adam and Eve had to wear them. The coats of skin were useless as they lay on the ground. And that's just the same today. God will never force his remedy on you. The choice is yours. He has done it all. Salvation is freely available. But you and I have to make our choice. What think ye of Christ? Remember the verse we started with? The appeal of the Lord Jesus, "Ye will not come to me that ye might have life." You think about it. We've gone slightly over time and I do apologize for that. The message is vital. The message is important. It's a personal message. It is a decision that you have to make. It is a matter between you and God. "Ye will not come to me that ye might have life." Shall we just pray? Our Father, thou who art the great God of the universe, how we thank thee that there came a time when the fullness of the time was come. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. We thank thee that thy Son came to be the Saviour. And we thank thee that again tonight the invitation rings out, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." How sad that in our world tonight, so many will not come unto him and receive life. We do pray thy blessing on the presentation again of the gospel message. We ask thy blessing on each one that has gathered. Be with us now as we part, we ask. In Jesus' name.